Turn with me to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 4 for our scripture reading this morning. Romans chapter 4, we'll be reading verses 16 through the end of the chapter. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. In the presence of him whom he believed, even God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist, in hope against hope he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised he was able also to perform. Therefore it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to him to whom it will be credited, as those who believed in him whom raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your written word. Thank you that we have it, we can study it. Be with Pastor Craig this morning as he just shares with us the message that you have laid upon his heart. And we ask that as we listen, that not only will our ears be opened, but our hearts as well, as you teach us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Dave. Well, still on the theme of salvation from sin through faith alone in Christ alone. Today, Paul is going to lay out several reasons why justification must be through faith alone. That's the theme of what, really, the theme of chapter 4. Justification, of course, is God declaring a person perfect and sinless. It's not that they can now live a sinless life, but rather because they have placed their faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done for them on the cross, that one is now seen by God as perfect, as righteous, and justified. God sees him with the credentials of Christ. Now, in the first half of chapter 4, Paul calls on the account of Father Abraham to prove that justification has always been through faith. Before Christ came, man trusted in God's promise of salvation. After Christ came, one must trust in God's provision of a Savior. Through this, all who believe, like Abraham did, are spiritual descendants of Father Abraham. And this morning, we're going to find out why justification must be through faith alone. Now, in this passage that Dave just read here, Paul uses a lot of words that are closely connected to physical reproduction. He uses the word seed. He uses the word offspring, father, life, descendant, body, womb. And I don't want to make this more of a connection than it is, but it did make me think about the ridiculous fairy tale of babies being delivered by storks. Has everybody heard that? Okay. Have you guys heard that? Okay, all right. It's not true, by the way. But in this day and age, I don't think that story is propagated all that much anymore. But I was one, when I was a little guy, I was given this story the very first time I ever asked my mom where babies come from. And I think I caught her off guard, so she told me, oh, well, the stork brings them. Now, even in my little mind, there were some things that my little mind couldn't grasp. I never even thought about the fact that a 6-pound bird, its aerodynamics would change tremendously carrying a 6 to 8 pound baby, okay? I never even thought that far. But here's some things that I did think about. One was my mom's dramatic weight loss mysteriously coincided perfectly with my sister's arrival. And on top of that, I, as a little guy, noticed that over the course of time, this little girl looked a whole lot like us. I mean, where did a baby or a stork find a baby, let alone one that actually looked like the rest of us? She had the same color eyes, the same color hair. And I noticed those sorts. And how did he even know we wanted one? You know? How did he even know we wanted one? Well, I bring this up only because you and I both know there is a very specific means by which babies are conceived. In fact, there is only one way that a baby can be conceived, and that is through a seed, a single seed, okay? And in a similar way, there is only one way in which a person can become a spiritual descendant of Abraham. Not only a spiritual descendant of Abraham, but a child of God, justified, accounted righteous before God. And the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John actually calls it being born again. Being born again. And it comes through faith alone. This morning, Paul is going to continue using Father Abraham as an example to show us three reasons why justification must be through faith alone. Only faith, from Romans chapter 4, verses 16 through 25. And Paul, having just proved that salvation from sin has always been through faith alone, says this in the first part of verse 16. He says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace. And we'll stop there for a minute, because the very first reason that justification must be through faith alone is only faith. Only faith is in accordance with God's grace. Only faith is in accordance with God's grace. And I'm going to need my water, so just write that down. Grace, of course, is unmerited favor. It is receiving a reward or a gift that we do not deserve. This is something that we have talked about before, and we will talk about it again. We will talk about it a lot through the book of Romans. But Paul is basically saying here again that in order for grace to be grace, in order for a gift to be a gift, the only way that it can be received is through faith. There cannot be any works required. Works cannot be incorporated. One cannot work to pay for it. In order for something to be freely offered, it must truly be freely or free to receive. On our way home from my son Andrew and his wife Rachel, their wedding, we drove home from Indiana, and Amanda, Janine, and I, we spent one day in St. Louis, Missouri. We hadn't been to that part of the country, so we spent a day there, and we went to a place called Forest Park. And we didn't realize what it was at the time, but as we got there, we learned that it was the old World Fairgrounds. I want to say from 1909 sticks in my mind, but it was one of the first two decades of the 20th century. But anyway, not much is left there from the old fair days, but there is a museum that you can go to for free that you can see all the remnants of that. And not only that, Forest Park is huge, it's beautiful, and there's a ton of things to do there that are free. And one of the things that really caught our attention was a zoo. And we went to the zoo, and it was completely free to go in. You could come and go as you please. You'd stay as long as you wanted. It's a beautiful zoo. But what we learned was while they advertised free admission, they charged for parking. And unless you wanted to park 10 blocks away, you know, it was free, but I got to tell you, it wasn't free for us. We had to find some place to park, and while that wasn't enough of a deterrent to not go to the stew, the zoo, stew. All right, more water. The zoo, it was not truly free. It had a cost. In order for something to be freely offered, it must truly be free to receive. And that's what Paul is saying in verse 16. Let's read the whole verse there. It says, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." Paul says that the promise made to Abraham is something that all people may freely benefit from. Now, there were several aspects of God's promise to Abraham, but the part in question here pertains to God's blessing Abraham and really blessing all of the nations of the world through him, namely because the Savior from sin would come through his lineage. That's the promise. And this promise of salvation is offered freely by God's grace for two main reasons, okay? First of all, only by grace may the promise be guaranteed. Only by grace may the promise be guaranteed. Only through God freely offering salvation from sin may this promise be a sure thing for us. If the promise required that a person had to work for it, not only would that be grace anymore, not only would that not be a gift anymore, but then even the promise could not be sure. It couldn't be guaranteed because its fulfillment no longer rests in God, but now it rests in me. If you needed something done, something really important, whom could you count on more, me or God? That's like the dumbest question you've ever heard, I know, but that's my point. That's my point. If you are counting on me or any other person or yourself, for that matter, to fulfill a promise, there is no guarantee. Well, actually, I take that back. There is a guarantee. Failure. Sooner or later, failure. Okay, probably sooner. Proverbs 20, verse 9 says this, "Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin?" And the implied answer is no one can. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, "For there is not a just man on the earth who does good and does not sin." It doesn't matter how righteous a person is in human eyes, that person is going to let you down sooner or later. And I'll just tell you right now, don't put your faith in me. I will let you down sooner or later. I don't want to. I don't want to. But guaranteed, sooner or later, I will let you down. God won't. Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." Only when one counts on God will the promise that he has made be guaranteed. In fact, only through God's grace may the promise be sure. Also, only by God's grace may the promise be global. This promise was made by God to Abraham and his descendants, but it included all of the nations of the world. It was made to them by the grace of God to be received by them through faith, which means that anyone, whether they are Jewish or not, if they express the same kind of faith that Abraham did, they could be heirs to this promise of salvation. All believers are spiritual descendants of Abraham, whether they are of his physical lineage or not, because they have the same kind of faith in God that he had. If salvation could possibly come through works, then only those of the law could obtain it. And it wouldn't be grace. It wouldn't be a gift. Salvation is offered by God, by God's grace, received through faith alone in Christ alone, and only through these means can the promise be made sure to all of the descendants of Abraham. Only faith is in accordance with God's grace. Secondly, this morning, only faith is in accordance with God's word. Only faith is in accordance with God's word. Look at verses 17 and 18. It says, "As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be." Only faith is in accordance with God's word. One can trust in the fact that when God says something, it will come to be precisely the way God said it would. Regardless of how we succeed or fail. Only faith is in accordance with God's word. It doesn't matter who we look at in the Bible, what person in the Bible. Every single hero of the Bible failed God in some way. Every single one of them failed God in some way. Adam and Eve disobeyed, plunged humanity into sin. Noah got drunk. Isaac lied to save his own life. Jacob stole his brother's birthright, married the wrong wife, fought with God, and here's my favorite, emotionally scarred his children through favoritism to the point where they sold their brother into slavery. Anyway, Moses murdered a man, made excuses why he couldn't be used of God, and then in anger deliberately disobeyed God. Samson was a lustful piece of work. King David committed adultery, murder, and treason. The disciple Matthew was a crooked tax collector. Peter denied his Lord three times. Paul hated and murdered Christians. These are the heroes of the Bible. These are the heroes. Why are they counted as heroes? Because regardless of their failings, they had trusted God. They trusted God. They continued to believe, even though they had failed God on so many levels, even though they had gone off in rebellious directions at times. God made a promise, and God would fulfill it. Only faith is in accord with God's word, both historically and literally. This is kind of what we find in these verses. In light of the many failures on the part of Abraham, this passage gives him a glowing report. Because even in spite of his failures, he trusted in God's promises. God's word was given to Abraham. Yeah, verses 17 and 18, we just read that. Paul tells us that God had promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. We're told that Abraham believed God because God has power over life. He can speak things into existence that do not exist. And even through even though Abraham was very old and yet did not have any children, God told him that he would have children. And contrary to all logical hope, he hoped. I love the way it reads there. I think it's in verse 18, the very beginning. It says, "Who contrary to hope, in hope believed." In hope believed. He believed that God would make him the father of many nations. That's against everything that Abraham knew about nature. Against the impossibility that he and his wife could have children in their old age. He believed what God said. God's word was given to Abraham, and God's word was believed by Abraham. Listen to verses 19 through 21. It says, "And not being weak in the faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform." Now, as I read that, I don't know about you, but as I read these verses and I hear Paul say that Abraham's faith never wavered, a few red flags go up for me. If you know anything about the life of Abraham from the Old Testament book of Genesis, you know that even after God's promise, Abraham wandered from where he was supposed to be. He lied about who he was to save his own life. And then to top it all off, because he and his wife were so old, almost dead, according to our passage there, Abraham's wife, Sarah, gave him her young maidservant, Hagar, to sleep with and bear a child, and he did it. He did it. Abraham messed up. He messed up big time. So how can Paul say that he never wavered in his faith? Well, what was the promise? The promise was that he would be the father of many nations. I believe Abraham, while completely and utterly in the wrong, agreed to this terrible plan because he believed God. Maybe he thought, this is how God is going to fulfill his promise. Abraham needed a son. He didn't disbelieve what God said. He just didn't realize that God was going to perform a miracle here. I don't believe that was a lack of faith. I think that was a severe lack of judgment. Abraham just let the bounds of nature block his view of a miracle. I wonder how often we do that. I wonder how often God wants to do something in and through us, and we let what we know of nature or our own abilities stop us. Abraham never wavered in his faith that God could do exactly as he said. And even after he messed up, even after he sinned terribly through what he had done, Abraham believed that God would yet fulfill his promise. He never thought, I messed up. I guess God isn't going to fulfill his promise anymore. No, that would be a works-based religion. Abraham believed what God promised, and even after he sinned, even in their old age, Abraham and Sarah had a son. Abraham was strengthened in his faith. Abraham did give God the glory. Abraham was fully convinced that God could and would do everything that he promised. And the result is God's righteousness was accounted to Abraham. God's righteousness was accounted to Abraham. Verse 22. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Returning now to the main reason that Paul is bringing all of this up, that righteousness, justification, salvation must be through faith alone. Because Abraham believed God, God accounted him as perfect. History shows us that one can trust in the fact that when God says something, it will come to be exactly as he said it, regardless of our success or failure. Only faith is in accordance with grace. Only faith is in accordance with God's word. And then thirdly and lastly, only faith is in accordance with God's gospel. Only faith is in accordance with God's gospel. The gospel is the central fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham. And just like Abraham trusted in God's future promise, we must trust in God's fulfilled promise. Of late, I've made a few purchases on Amazon.com. And I bought a few books, George Mueller being one of them. Inside joke over here. But anyway, bought a few books, a couple different items. But in my shopping, I noticed that one can even buy books or videos that have not yet been released. They're not actually available to own yet. But you can buy it through an anticipated release date. One can go through the entire process, and then when the book or video is available, they'll fulfill the order. Well, the method that one uses to buy it, whether it be beforehand or after, is exactly the same. There is no difference in the method, just the perspective. One is faithfully looking forward to its arrival, one is faithfully looking back on its availability. And that is what Paul points out in these next verses. Let's look at verses 23 through 25. It says, "Now it was not written for his sake," talking about Abraham here, "now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification." You see, the story of Abraham and God's future promise to him was not just written for Abraham's sake. It was not just written for his immediate descendants' sake. It was written for us right here and right now. Abraham was accounted righteous before God, but also we're told that so that we might be justified through the same faith, the same kind of faith that Abraham had. He was looking forward, we are looking back. Just like Abraham believed God's future plan of eternal blessing and was accounted righteous, we too may be accounted righteous in the eyes of God through faith in his fulfilled plan. And in these verses, Paul lays that plan out. First of all, Jesus was delivered unto death because of our transgressions. Just like Abraham sinned, just like Abraham failed God, we too have failed. We have sinned. We are disqualified, just like Abraham, from God's presence. In fact, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Just like there is nothing or was nothing that Abraham could do within himself to rectify his sin problem, we too are not perfect, nor can we be within ourselves. Romans 3:10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." And just like Abraham trusted in God's future plan of redemption, we too may trust in God's fulfilled plan of redemption. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And 1 Peter 2:24 says of Jesus himself, bore our sins in his own body on that tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Jesus was delivered unto death because of our transgressions. And Jesus was raised unto life because of our justification. Because Jesus satisfied the sin debt, God raised him from the dead to prove once and for all that sin had been paid for, death has been defeated, and eternal life is now freely given to any and all who by faith were and are justified. Romans 8:11 says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. That's good news. That is really, really good news. No matter how badly we fail God, he has made a promise, and if we will put our faith in that promise, now the fulfilled promise through Jesus Christ, we will be raised. We will be raised unto eternal life. And only faith is in accord with that news. Just like Abraham was put into a situation where only faith could avail, so are we. Just like Abraham had faith in God's future plan and was given eternal life, the one who has faith in God's fulfilled plan is given eternal life. Dr. Harry Ironside, who for 18 years was the pastor of Moody Church in Chicago, tells a story of visiting another church. He was off on vacation, went to a church, another church, went to their Sunday school class, and the man that was teaching the class, he was talking about the Old Testament law, and he asked this question of the class. He said, how were people saved in Old Testament times? And after a long pause, one of the students, one man replied, he said, by keeping the law. And the teacher, the guy who was teaching, he says, yes, that's right, said the teacher. And of course, Dr. Ironside, he was going to let this go. He interrupted, he says, excuse me, my Bible says that by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. No flesh will be justified in his sight. So the teacher was a bit embarrassed, so he asked the question again, does anybody else have an idea of how people were saved in the Old Testament? And another student, a little bit gun-shy this time, he said, by offering sacrifices to God. And the teacher said, yes, that's right, that's it. And he tried to go off with the lesson. Dr. Ironside stopped him again, interrupted. He says, excuse me, my Bible says that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. Now, by this time, the unprepared teacher was sure that his visitor knew more about the Bible than he did. So he said, well, why don't you tell us how people were saved in the Old Testament? And Dr. Ironside then explained that they were saved by faith, the exact same way that people are saved today. Abraham is the father of all who believe in Jesus Christ and are justified by faith. If you are a Gentile, and I'm guessing that about all of us here are, we can never be physical descendants of Abraham, okay, like the Jewish people. But we can be his spiritual descendants through placing the same kind of faith in God that he did. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Only faith is in accordance with God's grace. only faith is in accordance with God's word, and only faith is in accordance with God's gospel. That is why justification must be through faith alone. And any other proposed way will prove to be a stork, a ridiculous fairy tale. Let's pray, and then we're going to go right into communion, and a wonderful opportunity here to not seeing what we have in Christ, an opportunity to remember. But let's pray, and then we'll go to communion. Father and God, we do thank you for who you are, and Lord, just your plan of redemption, knowing that we are sinners and we do fail you, and Lord, that sin deserves punishment. Lord, you provided the means of salvation. And we thank you for the simplicity of receiving that salvation, knowing that it is simply through faith, simply taking you at your word, believing what you have told us. Lord, we thank you for that. We also thank you, Lord God, for the opportunity this morning to partake of communion. Lord, you established this when you were here on earth. You ordained this, that it might be an opportunity for us to remember. To remember the great price that you paid so that we could have salvation so freely. To remember your body, which was torn apart because of our sin. To remember your blood, which was shed and spilt so that we might be washed clean from our sin. And Lord, for that we thank you this morning. We do pray. I do pray, Lord God, that we would remember that, but along with that, that we might remember what you are doing in our lives right now. Lord, the work that you are accomplishing in and through us, the work that you desire to accomplish in and through us, making us more and more in the likeness of your Son, removing those things from our life that dishonor you, the sin that we are involved in right here and right now, to be able to bring those things to you right now in remembering that great price and desiring by the power of the Spirit to live a life that is pleasing to you. Lord, we also have the opportunity to remember what happens in the future as a result of what happened in the past, Lord. Through the death of your Son, not only are our sins forgiven, through the death of your Son, not only do we have you working in and through our life right now, but Lord, because of the death of your Son, we have a glorious, glorious future. Lord, our life doesn't end when our days end here on earth. Through faith in your Son, we have life eternal. A life, Lord, that will be far more glorious than this one. And Lord, we remember that this morning as well. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If I could have the men that I asked earlier to come up at this time. And if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, we invite you to partake this morning with us. But we still live in a sin-filled world. While we are forgiven of our sin through faith in Christ, we still fall into it from time to time, and communion is an opportunity to restore that fellowship, to remember the great price that was paid, and come to the Lord seeking forgiveness for those sins that we might be involved in even right now, and rectifying those sins through the power of the Spirit. So, Dave, if I could have you pray for the bread, and then as it is passed out, hold it, we'll partake when everybody has been served.
Father, we thank you that you provided a perfect plan of salvation. We thank you that in that perfect plan, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to pay our penalty, to hang on a cross, to be beaten, to be whipped, to be mocked, and Lord, we thank you that you were willing to give of your Son and put him in that place so that we might not have to. And we thank you that it's free. And Lord, we just ask as we partake in bread this morning representing your body, we just ask that, that you would bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's partake together. Tom, would you pray over the cup, please?
Father, thank you. This morning we can remember the tremendous price that was paid as your Son, our Lord, was raised up on the tree, cross, shed his blood. Really, you raised him from the dead as a confirmation that his payment was full, as satisfactory, complete. And that as we come to him in faith, we have him through the Holy Spirit living in us and have that resurrection power. Raise him from the dead is the very power that lives within us. And thank you, Father, just use that to glorify yourself and that we might increasingly reflect your life in our lives. And thank you for that, in Jesus' name.
In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's partake together. Father in heaven, we do again thank you for the free gift. Thank you for salvation. And thank you for the opportunity to make it afresh in our minds again this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you'll pass your cups to the side, the men will collect them.